The word this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles and your notes there to Matthew chapter 3. And the last 4 weeks, as we've been in Matthew 1 and 2, we've looked at the incredible amount of prophecy fulfilled there in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in his birth and in his early years. And look at that's one of the big emphasis here in the Gospel of Matthew. As we remember, Matthew is initially writing to Jewish Christians as well as these first century Jews, really showing them that Jesus was and is Messiah, that he's the one that was the fulfillment of prophecy. All of these prophecies given of, again, who the Savior of the world would be, and the Lord had to fulfill those things to be who he is and to be who he was and is, and again, he is to come. So, again, have looked at those things and rejoiced in those things. And even as those things were there to show the Jew that Jesus was Messiah, these things are here for us to strengthen our faith, to recognize that this isn't just some random book that's been written, but this is the prophetic word confirmed. And one of the great confirmations that this is the word of God is fulfilled prophecy. And as we touch on often, a third of the Bible is prophecy. So much that has been fulfilled. And guys, even this day we're in right now is being fulfilled and will be fulfilled. So as we pick things up here in Matthew 3, we move forward in time from the birth of the Lord to the days of John the Baptist and his public ministry and the beginning of the Lord's public ministry. And we're going to focus in a lot on John today. And we're going to see that his call and his ministry was another fulfillment of prophecy, that Isaiah and Malachi both prophesied of this forerunner, this prophet that would come before Jesus to make straight the way of the Lord. Kind of a double picture in there we'll see of, you know what, the picture of when a king would come to an area, they would send out, you know what, a team of people before the king to make sure there was no rocks or limbs on the road, kind of their, you know what, ancient Caltrans, you know, fill any potholes and that sort of thing. And so it was kind of a picture of that, but really what it was more so than that was preparing the people, because look at the Lord doesn't need anything prepared for him, preparing the people for the Messiah who is about to come, that John was coming, just making that declaration that, hey, get your heart right. It's time to get baptized to get your heart prepared and ready for the Messiah that we've been waiting for 4,000 years to arrive. So this morning, we're going to look at many things. We're going to look at the prophetic fulfillment there of that. We're going to talk about repentance as he cried out to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, the fruits of repentance. We'll begin to touch a bit on baptism, and we're going to build more on that next week, the various baptisms seen in the Bible. We're going to look at John's boldness, again, him preaching Jesus and our call to preach Jesus, and then also the judgment that was about to come upon Israel because of their hardness of heart and, again, of the rejection of Jesus. John talks about a fig tree about to be chopped down, but we'll also touch on the fact that the Lord said in the last days that fig tree would be ripe, that fig tree would, again, reappear, and we see that happening prophetic even today. So we're going to focus in on 1 through 10, but I want to read 1 through 12 because we'll touch on that here at the end of our study. Again, a little where we've been and where we're going. Let's read the text together, and then we'll jump into this and just pray God blesses our study here greatly. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. He will burn up the chaff and with unquenchable fire. So notice there again, verse 1, it says, in those days. And so we should ask the question, what days? Because, again, we've just moved from the birth of the Lord and those early days of the Lord. And now, in those days, what days? The days of John the Baptist. And it's beautiful how the Gospels complement one another without ever contradicting one another. And if we go over to the book of Luke in the third chapter, we get some actually specific dates of when this was going on. And it's just really awesome how many times, you know, the Bible will talk about figures in history, things going on in the world, and it always matches up, you know what, with other historical records. God's word is accurate in these things, and these little things that maybe it's easy just to look at as a footnote, again, it's even all the more the prophetic word confirmed in so many ways. There in Luke 3:1, we read, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, and then it goes and lists several other rules that were in place in those days, that's when John began to preach repentance for the remission of sin. So we know it's 15 years from the time that this Caesar began to reign. And we know historically that he began to reign in AD 14. So that puts John's ministry publicly around AD 28 or 29. And some of you guys are like, oh, this is fascinating. And others are like, what's an AD or a BC or whatever? But what we do know as we look at the timeline of these things, that Jesus was born anywhere from 6 BC to maybe 1 AD or so. And we know that he started his public ministry right after John started. And we know that he was around 30 years old, 30 to maybe even 32, 34 years old. And you say, well, how do we know that? Well, again, Luke's gospel tells us in Luke 3:23, now Jesus himself began his ministry at about, notice, not at, but about 30 years of age. So give or take a few years. Many believe that, you know, about 30 years of age would maybe be 32. And it's kind of interesting because oftentimes, hey, he started at the age of 30, but again, about the age of 30. It's kind of a moot point, but it's just awesome that we get this timeline and we know it's an accurate timeline. Not that we should judge the Bible by secular history. It should be the other way around, but it's just awesome to see the, you know, the continuity in it. Again, that God's word's not just something made up where they all of a sudden, let's write about Jesus being in, you know, South America, like the Book of Mormon, utter nonsense. But this stuff is just truth, truth on truth on truth. So that's about the time period here. So we've time jumped about, you know, 30 years from chapter 2 to chapter 3. So it says John the Baptist. So let's talk a little bit about John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. You know what? Again, it's really John Bar Zacharias would be his name because, again, you would take the first name of your father kind of as your last name, but it's John the Baptist because he was the baptizer. So in Luke's gospel, again, we get great insight about John's conception and, again, his early years as a baby. And let's just read it. We'll talk a little bit about it. There's some more before this. We know that his father was a priest. And we read here in Luke 1:13, he's having a conversation with an angel whom the Lord has sent to minister to him. And it says, the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and she shall call his name John. Now again, they're advanced in years. His wife has been barren, but they've continued to ask the Lord for a son. And it's another one of these pictures that we see in Scripture of a miracle and the Lord opening up a woman's womb to bring forth a child that would be set apart for the purposes of God. And oftentimes, again, the Lord would take that model so God would get the glory. So there'd be a recognition God's hand is in this. Oftentimes, I really believe it was done that way because those parents had come to that point of crying out to God and really humbling their heart before God and being in that place of, you know, being committed to God to raise that child in the way of the Lord. And we see that in John's life. In verse 14, he says, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." And again, that joy had to do with her womb being opened up, with this being a miracle, along with several other things that unfolded that were really supernatural and to the glory of God. Verse 15 says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall neither drink wine nor strong drink." And so this is telling us that John, like Samson, like Samuel, had the vow of a Nazarite. And we read about that. We'll touch on that a little bit later in our study, but we read about that there in the Old Testament, that a Nazarite would be one that would be set apart for the purposes of the Lord. Some would take that maybe for a short time. Paul did that in the book of Acts. We read of him taking the vow of a Nazarite for a short time. And then others, again, they would take that on their whole life. Some from the womb, like Samson and Samuel and John. And it had to do with, again, them being set apart for the service of the Lord. It would include not touching dead bodies. It would include drinking no wine, not even going into a vineyard. It would be in them growing their hair out long. And we talked a little bit about this last week, that Jesus was a Nazarene, raised in Nazareth. Remember, that word means to be a shoot or a branch. Though Israel had been chopped down, God still brought forth the Messiah, the Savior of the world. We looked at that fulfillment. So he was a Nazarene, not a Nazarite. A lot of people think he's a Nazarite. That's why you get Jesus with all the long hair and so forth. He was a Nazarene, not a Nazarite. Now, an accurate depiction of John would be long, crazy hair for sure. And we'll get more into that in a second. So we need to understand that he was set apart from the beginning. And then it says he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. So set apart for the purposes of God from conception, from his mother's womb, as he would be the, again, prophetic fulfillment of the one who would make straight the way of the Lord, this messenger, so to speak. And then in verse 16, it says, "For he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." And we'll see here in a minute, Israel had turned their back on the Lord in a great way, and yet John would come along to begin to turn hearts back to the Lord. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Bookmark that. We'll talk more about that as well. In the spirit and power of Elijah. His ministry was similar to Elijah's, yet different than Elijah's. "And turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And so again, this prophetic announcement of this incredible miracle. We know that Zacharias kind of questioned, well, how can this happen? And as a result of that, we know he was mute until the day John was born. And then they're asking, what should his name be? And again, you know, he confirms it should be John. And immediately the Lord loosed his tongue. He began to speak again. And people were marveling. They were rejoicing. They're like, something of the Lord is happening here. God's doing something. And it's exciting when you see God doing things, isn't it? And so they were in that place. Now, this is around the time, again, that God sent the angel to talk to Mary, as we've looked at, that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her. And it's interesting, Elizabeth, who is Zacharias' wife and John's mother, and Mary were related. And so they're both with child, and John's a little older. And footnote, John and Jesus were probably cousins. They were definitely related. But notice Luke 1:36. "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative," this is the angel speaking to Mary, "has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Aren't you glad that you serve the God whom nothing is impossible with him? He's doing miraculous things here. And so they're related to one another. And it's really neat as we continue to read here. Mary would travel where Elizabeth was. And boy, there's a lot of insights here. In verse 39, it says, "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judea and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth." Underline this, verse 41, "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." It doesn't say the fetus rolled over in the womb. The word of God, and God's word's always right, and man is wrong, says what? The babe leaped in the womb. If you're like, well, you know, does the Bible really talk about a baby being alive or a baby in the womb? Absolutely. This is one of many, 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 many places. And not only is John a baby in that womb, again, his life begins in conception, he's worshiping God in that womb. The Holy Spirit fills him, and he leaps when Mary comes in with Jesus in her womb. So we know this was, again, a special man called for a special purpose. So in those days, John the Baptist, notice what, came preaching in the wilderness. Now the wilderness, where is this? It's out by the Jordan River. And again, we know in modern maps, you got Israel, you got Jordan. The Jordan River separates the two of those. We know that he's north of the Dead Sea and south of the Sea of Galilee. If you look on a map, you'll see two bodies of water in Israel, the northern being the Sea of Galilee, underneath or lower the Dead Sea. And so John's somewhere in the middle of those. It's all, especially south of the area of Galilee, it becomes a desert type area. So he's kind of out in the middle of nowhere. And this was, again, another way of God showing that a work of God was happening, not a work of man. Because the Pharisees and Sadducees, who we'll talk about in a bit, that so wanted the following of the people, they did all of their quote-unquote ministry in the city where the people were at. John goes out to the wilderness where, again, they would come out to him. And it shows that God was moving on the hearts of the people. It shows us the word began to get out of this call to repent and, you know what, to turn to the Lord because the kingdom of God is at hand. God was moving in their hearts. God was moving on individuals. God was bringing them out, and they were responding through this prophetic ministry of John as the Holy Spirit was working through him. Now, again, the wilderness as well. I think it's, you know, it's symbolic of where Israel was, because we've already touched on, they were in a spiritual wilderness. It had been 400 years since there had been a prophet in Israel. That is a long time, especially for a nation that would have prophet after prophet arising to point the people to the Lord and point him back to the Lord. But the last prophet had been Malachi. And interesting, again, that last book we read in the Old Testament is written about 400 years before Jesus came. Malachi, as well as Isaiah, prophesied about John. So the last prophet prophesies 400 years later about the next prophet who would come. There in Malachi 2:17. And again, this is important. If Jesus would have just shown out without this messenger, you're like, well, where's the messenger? This doesn't fit the description given by God. He said, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And so from that time to the time of John and then Jesus, again, a lot of hearts went astray, but others were looking. They were longing. We know there was a dry spell that had happened. Sadly, we know that the religious leaders had really strayed from truth. They had added so many laws to the law of God, it really became about them and their legalisms versus the Lord himself. Jesus spoke of those individuals that they were of their father, the devil, in John 9:44. And he says, "You do the desire of your father," and talks about him being a murderer and a liar. So if that's your, you know what, spiritual leadership, they're of their father, the devil, yeah, it's going to be a dark time indeed. And listen, Jesus would rebuke these guys at every turn. He takes issues with leaders who are liars. And as we're talking about God's prophetic word, the Bible prophesies about the time we're in today that there would be many leaders that are liars. And I think we see that quite often. Praise God for those leaders that are submitted to the Lord, that are teaching the word. God bless them everywhere they are at. But sadly, we're in a time that's very much like in the Lord's first coming, where there's been so many that have strayed from the Lord, and you think there'd be a great hungering for the coming of the Lord, but I see that, you know what, kind of dissipating with so many people. I don't want that to be me, and I don't want that to be us. We need to be watching and looking for the Lord's return, for he's coming soon. And in these areas that we've been called to lead, and we've been called, again, to represent God, we need to do that well. It's interesting, I read this in Zechariah 10:3 in my devotions this week. He says, my anger is kindled against the shepherds. And this is interesting. I will punish the goat herds. So again, kind of the goat herder, these that are leading goats, not shepherds, shepherding real sheep. God doesn't take pleasure in that. And we see that with John and Jesus is dealing with these spiritual leaders that were really leading Israel astray out into a wilderness. Also, again, they're in a wilderness because we saw a few weeks ago when the announcement was made of the birth of the King of the Jews, Jesus. Remember, we read there in Matthew 2:3 that all Jerusalem was troubled by that. They should have been excited about that. They should have been in that place. We've been waiting for 400 years for this to unfold. Really, 4,000 years were excited, but instead they were troubled. Some, no doubt, being troubled because they knew Herod was about to be triggered and who knows what he's going to do. As well as it seems many were troubled because they didn't want their lives interrupted or disrupted by the Messiah, by Jesus. Hopefully we're in a place where we're always wanting God working and moving in our lives. And if he is, you need to know sometimes God disrupts things, but he does those for our good and for his glory. Can we say amen to that? We also read in Matthew 4:16 that, and we'll get into this down the road, Lord willing, that Galilee, and it's really a picture of all Israel, they were sitting in darkness. So they're in a time of a great wilderness. John comes preaching in the wilderness. And as we read there in Luke 1:17, he came preaching in the spirit and power of Elijah. And this is interesting. We know Elijah came with miracles. He came with fire. You know, at one point, there's a king not respecting Elijah. So he sends 50 men to come and, you know what, arrest Elijah. And they start by saying, hey, man of God. And, you know what, they're downplaying Elijah and the Lord. And Elijah says, well, I'm going to stop you right there, paraphrasing. If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and devour you right now. And boom, it comes down and devours 50 of them. That happens again. And then the third time, they come with a humble heart. Oh, please. Oh, please. So, again, fire, miracles. At one point, the Lord works through Elijah to raise a boy from the dead. Elijah came with miracles and fire and resurrections from the dead. John came with the announcement of Jesus. You never read about one miracle that John did, but John, he didn't just raise one boy from the dead. He brought masses to the life, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And John's ministry and John's person was far greater than Elijah's, who did all these miracles. John, who again was this evangelist pointing people to the Lord, was greater than Elijah. Like, how can you be so arrogant to rank these prophets? I didn't do it. The Bible does it. The scripture does it. Again, Jesus said in John 11:11, assuredly I say to you, among these born of woman, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. So Jesus said he's the greatest of all of the prophets. And this is telling us something. It's telling us that salvation trumps signs and wonders. Then Jesus also said, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And so trip out on that. John's greater than Elijah. And Jesus says, those that are partakers of the new covenant, is Jesus your Lord? Can you say amen to that this morning? Then the Bible says you're greater than John the Baptist. And you're like, well, how that can that be? Well, we have, again, the filling of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon John. We've talked about this so oftentimes. When Christ died for our sins, we have the infilling of the Spirit. He was a partaker of the old covenant. He passed before the Lord did. We're partakers of the new covenant. Interesting as well, Jesus said in John 14:12, and maybe this is a verse you've always kind of struggled to wonder what it really means. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me and the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. So Jesus said, you'll do greater works than me. John did greater works than Elijah. What's the Lord speaking of here? The Lord's not talking about signs and wonders, though there are signs and wonders and gifts of the Spirit that shall always be operated again in accordance to the Word of God. But evangelism is greater than those. In fact, we'll see next week, the church was empowered with the Holy Spirit not to, you know, to go and do signs and wonders, though there be signs and wonders. They were empowered with the Holy Spirit to do what? To be a witness of Jesus Christ. And that's the greater thing. We have the commission to take the gospel out to the entire world. And that's why we want to be doing that right here in our own backyard, in our Jerusalem, so to speak. And this is why, again, we're interested in getting the gospel out to the four corners of the earth. In many ways, one of the ways being those, again, those gospel tracts and so forth. Guys, we have a great opportunity to be doing great things for the Lord, to be a people of prayer, and to be a people doing the work of an evangelist. And that's why as a church, again, we do a lot of evangelism and outreach and so forth to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out to a world and to people that need Jesus. So notice what it says next. Again, he went forth preaching in the wilderness, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The word repent, it means to change one's mind and then to act on that change. So again, it's more than a feeling. It's not lip service. It's an acknowledgement of sin and a true desire with an effort to turn from sin and turn to the Lord. Now, when it comes to repentance, look, there's individuals that will say repentance is a work. So if you say to be saved, you have to repent, you're preaching a false gospel. And they're just wrong in that. Because really, you can't have real faith without real repentance. They go hand in hand. Look, faith without repentance is lip service before God. Repentance is the evidence of true faith. And when there's true faith in the Lord, he's going to give you the Holy Spirit so there can be real repentance. Again, John preached repentance. It's an acknowledgement of sin. It is a heart to say, I want to turn from sin. I don't want sin to be my Lord. Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. So I'm turning from my sin to put faith in you. Now I need you to help me practically conquer this sin. And that's a lifelong process, isn't it? John preached repentance, though. You know who else preached it? Jesus Christ. In Matthew 4:17, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They have a message that is the same. Again, Mark 1:14, Jesus preached, repent and believe the gospel. Again, they go hand in hand, repent and believe. It's the same thing. Real faith in the Lord, there's real repentance. Real repentance, there's real faith in the Lord. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. And he's talking about individuals that died in a tragedy, and they're asking, you know, why did this happen? It seems to be somewhat associated with their sin. And the Lord says, if you don't repent, you're going to die the way they did. Not in them physically dying, but them dying separated from God without faith in the Lord. So he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And look at what he's saying here is the heavenly man, the Messiah, the one whom we've waited for 4,000 years for, is about to reveal himself as he came to make straight the way of the Lord. Again, he's wanting to make straight the way of people to the Lord. You need to repent. You need to get your heart ready because the Messiah, who we've waited for since Adam ate of that fruit, is about to reveal himself. And this is affirmed in the book of Acts. Interesting, Acts 19:1. It says, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have not even heard so much as whether there is a Holy Spirit. Like, what's this Holy Spirit? Interesting conversation. And he said to them, into what were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, and notice, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And that's a key into understanding, again, in what John was doing. He was saying, acknowledge your sin and get your heart ready and put your faith in the one who's about to be revealed, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really the gospel of the entire Old Testament. How were they saved? Through their works? No. Through acknowledging I'm a sinner and there's a Savior who's coming who's going to atone for my sins. And John came to say, it is about to happen. John was all about preaching Jesus. And guess what we should be all about? Pretty simple, right? Preaching Jesus. We need to make that our message. To make straight the way of the Lord or make a straight path for people to come to the Lord by grace through faith in Jesus and what he's done for us. We are charged to do this. 2 Corinthians 4:5, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. We need to remember that. Because it's easy to get going in ministry and start making it all about us instead of making it all about him. It's all about him. We are here to serve him and others, not to make it about us or our brand or, you know, celebrity pastoring or whatever other nonsense is out there today. I love Colossians 1:28. We preach, notice here, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So there should be some warnings. There should be a call to, you need to repent, because if you die in your sins, you're going to spend eternity in hell. There should be warnings there. There should be preaching that offends the flesh. And if that's not there, we're probably not preaching Jesus. We're preaching ourselves and a message to try to appease people to get a following. There needs to be a warning to every man. And again, a call to every man to come to Jesus Christ so we can present not some selected men, but every man to the Lord, as the word says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so we preach Jesus, and how do we do it? We preach Jesus through preaching the word of God. And I've run into guys before, well, we don't preach the Bible, we preach Jesus. Bro, you can't preach Jesus if you don't preach the Bible. And if you're preaching Jesus outside of the Bible, I guarantee you, you're preaching another Jesus. We preach Jesus through the scriptures. As Jesus is even so associated with the scriptures, he's called the Word there in John. Now notice verse 3. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. We read this in Isaiah 40, verse 3. So again, part of the prophecy of the Messiah was that this prophet would come as a forerunner to prepare the people. So he's clearing the road to make the path straight for the Lord and for people to come to the Lord. Basically saying, lay down your sin and look to him. Put your faith in him who is about to come. And it's interesting with John's ministry, everyone knew that he was the fulfillment of this. They all knew that he was this prophet. You see this later on confirmed in Jesus' ministry when he's being questioned in Passion Week and they're trying to find cause to crucify him. They come to him with some questions and the Lord says to them, you know what? I'll answer you if you answer me. And in Matthew 21:25, he says, the baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reason among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he'll say to us, why then don't you believe him? Because John said Jesus is the Christ. So if he's from heaven, why don't you believe him? Lord's put him in a real pickle here. They say, but if we say from men, we fear the multitude. How pathetic, the religious people feared men more than God. That's always a problem. And then notice what he says, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So the answer, Jesus said, I see him like this, we don't know. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. I love it. So they knew, the Pharisees even knew, that he was this prophet. Sadly, though, they and so many others still rejected him. And I think this is many people today. They know Jesus is Lord, yet they still reject him as their Lord, and they choose sin and their way over his way because they think they're here on this earth just to seek after temporary pleasure. We're here to come to him. We're here to worship him. We're here to follow him. And let me tell you, he is where life is found and where abundant life is found as well. So if you just know him as Lord, but you don't know him as your Lord, it's time to take that step of faith to put your trust fully in him. Verse 4, it says, now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. It's interesting, he came in the spirit of Elijah, and John also came in the attire of Elijah. Notice 2 Kings 1, 7. Again, back in the Old Testament, there's another king upset with John because he's just with Elijah. I mean, again, when you come in the power of God in a rebellious world, you're going to be considered a troublemaker. And that's not a bad title to have with people who are rejecting the Lord. Here comes that troublemaker because you're coming in power and you're coming with the gospel of the Lord. It says, he said to them, what kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? And they said, notice, this is their description of Elijah. A hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. So he knew immediately from the description. Now again, we know John has a leather belt. And Elijah was a hairy man. We know from that vow of a Nazarite, again, number 6, that he was a hairy man as well. And a lot of times the depiction of John, again, that camel's hair, leather belt, and just, you know what, he's not going to the groomers out in the desert there. You know what, wild hair, wild beard, make people step back and go, what in the world's going on here? Look at this was used for a purpose. His outward dress was contrary to, again, these self-righteous Pharisees and Sadducees. And his ministry and message was contrary to theirs as well. Those guys came to make disciples after themselves. I'm going to be blunt with it. They were soft. They sought luxury. They were self-seeking. They feared men. They weren't men in the sense of the Bible's called to be men, to be morally upright, to fear God, to honor him. They were effeminate in that sense. They weren't men of God. They were, you know what, weak men of the world when you break it down. John, on the other hand, was about the fear of God, the kingdom of God. He was a soldier to God. It was seen in his vow as a Nazarite, his attire, in his diet. He ate locusts and wild honey. Now, there's a locust tree in Israel, so is this locust in the grasshopper or locust tree? Maybe both. Really, what this is telling us is that he wasn't here for his carnal appetite. He wasn't driven by just hedonism and his next sensual experience, you know, with our five senses. And God blesses us with things. Everyone enjoys a good meal, amen? You know what? I'm sure y'all going to get a meal after church here and so forth, but John wasn't driven by that. He wasn't driven by temporary things and pleasures as our world is today. Again, at every turn, we just hear, seek after pleasure. John was like, just give me some nourishment so I can be about the business of God. And Jesus commented on this, and we can glean from this. In Matthew 11, 7, it says, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by a wind? Look at a reed when the wind blows. It's a plant down by the water. It blows with the wind. You didn't see that with John. He was resolute and stout. He didn't bend to conform to men. He stood stout for the Lord. We need to stand as such today. But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? You go out to see an effeminate, is what he's saying? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I say to you, more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before the Lord. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. that he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And notice what he says next. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. It's a call to us to be more like John and less like this world that's just seeking pleasure. To be a people who soldier up and say, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to be about the business of God, not wasting our time seeking life's passing pleasures. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy things in life. It doesn't mean there aren't things in life God gives to bring pleasure. But that is not our God. He is our God. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. There is a violent spiritual war going around us, and we should be engaged in it. It's time to get some camel's hair and a leather belt and say, let's get about the business of the Lord. Amen. Verse 5, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. Again, this is huge. All these areas coming out. And this was in part God allowing this to happen this way to show it was a move of God. As John, again, validated the Lord's ministry. And we'll see next week, Jesus validated John's ministry. And we know John came preaching Jesus. Verse 6, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sin. Now again, this baptism, it was an outward sign that they needed their sins forgiven and they needed their heart prepared to receive the Savior. So they were saying, look, I've been about my own business. I've been in this wasteland. I want to be washed. I want to get right with God. I want to put my faith in the one who's coming who will wash away my sins. We'll get into this next week in the Bible. We read of Noah's baptism, Moses' baptism, John the Baptist's baptism, the spiritual baptism we receive when we get saved, baptized in the body of Christ, the baptism of the Holy Spirit there in Acts we read about, and then also the baptism of fire. A lot of baptisms. Like, I've been baptized. Which one? Sometimes I like to ask people that. What are you talking about? Well, there's several in the Bible. Look at water baptism today. It doesn't save anybody. It's not Jesus plus water baptism that takes away your sin. It's only the shed blood of the Lamb. And if we add water baptism, then we're making the shed blood of the Lord a common thing. And we're trampling the Son of God underfoot. But water baptism is similar today in that it's an outward sign and an acknowledgement of what's taken inwardly. What's partaken. That I've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus. I've been spiritually baptized by the Holy Spirit into the life of Christ. And my sins have been washed away by the shed blood of the Lamb. There's a beautiful picture of that in Acts 8 when Philip begins to preach Jesus from the scriptures to the Ethiopian eunuch. And they're traveling around the road. And he says, hey, there's some water. What prevents me to be baptized? And he says, if you believe with your heart, you may. If you believe in all your heart that Jesus is Lord, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So they stopped the chariot. He got baptized. And then Philip got raptured off to another place. So again, they were baptized in the Jordan confessing their sins. They were admitting they were sinners. They're asking God to forgive their sins. It was acknowledgement, I want to turn from my sin. Look at, I want to turn to him. I want to put my faith in the Lord who's about to come. And we get saved when we confess our sins and we put our faith in the Lord who has come. Notice 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And it's sad how many things the Bible calls sinful that people to say, that's not a sin. They're liars. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sin though, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Confess your sins and let the Lord wash you and forgive you. You're like, I can't remember all of them. Look at this, is I'm a sinner, Lord, forgive me. I've heard people, you got to write all those sins down. Bro, I ain't going to be able to do that. I'm a sinner. I've been sinning my whole life. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Again, these are these religious men of the day. The Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. The Pharisees did. They had a lot of infighting amongst themselves. But what they had in common is they wanted to make disciples after themselves. And John straight up calls them out. Jesus called them out as well. Matthew 23 is all about Jesus rebuking these individuals. He says to them in 23:15 of Matthew, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel the land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much of a son of hell as yourself." So again, it shows their intent. They were about making disciples of themselves, not of the Lord. We're not called to make disciples after ourselves. We read in Acts 20 that wolves and liars and false prophets do that. We're called to make disciples after Jesus. That is our great commission, Matthew 28:19. So these guys came out not to repent from their sin, not to flee God's wrath that we're all under in our sin. They didn't come out for that. They're out there to snoop, to troublemake, to look like, hey, we're part of the latest thing, but we're really here just to keep eyes on the people and to get the herd to come back and follow us. And John straight up calls them out. He calls them a brood of vipers. I love this about John. He called everyone out. He had, look at, no partiality in his ministry. We know later he would call Herod out, call him straight out for his sin, for taking his brother's wife. It says in another gospel, as well as for his other evils. Herod hated him for that, but Herod knew he was right. The Bible talks about him, he'd listen to him and consider it the same point. John would straight out call people to repent, not to, again, try to promote himself, but in hopes they would repent and come to the Lord, because he understood the wrath to come if we die in our sins. Verse 8, he says to them, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." Again, these religious leaders wanted to be seen at the event. And John says, if you're genuine, then go show it through actually showing the fruits of repentance. Real repentance produces real fruit. Just as it says in John 2:20, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, the faith without works is dead." Where there's real faith, there's real repentance. And real faith will usher in the Holy Spirit. So real repentance happens through a real work of God in our lives. Interesting, Luke's gospel tells us, they heard that, didn't say anything, but others spoke up. Others heard that said, and they said in Luke 3:10, the people said and asked, saying, "What should we do then?" As he talked about fruits of repentance. He answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And let he who has food, let him do likewise." Then the tax collectors also came to be baptized, and he said, "Teacher, what shall I do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise, the soldier asked, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." Notice he didn't say, quit that army immediately. He didn't say that. He said, do what you do in an upright manner. Honor God in what you do. Boy, if Christians would just honor God in what we do, it would make a great impact in our world today. Guys, this is important for our lives in making righteous judgments. Concerning ourselves, first of all, and with others. Jesus said in John 7:15, "Beware of false prophets, he who comes to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You should know them by the filling you get in your gut." No. You know them by their fruits. And we need to examine our own fruit first and foremost and often. And then there is a place for judging the fruits of others, their actions and their doctrines. And we don't do that again to exalt ourselves, but in hopes we can help a brother or sister get a speck out of their eye, to hope to see an unbeliever come to faith in Christ. Verse 9, and we'll close here. "And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. These guys believed they were right with God solely based on their ethnicity as Jews. There's a lot of ignorant Christians today that think, oh, he's a Jew, he's right with God. No, 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 no. You're looking at a Jew in the pulpit, I'm a sinner only saved by grace. Ethnicity saves nobody. Now, salvation is to the Jew first, then the Gentile, because Christ came to them first, that all the families of the earth can be blessed. And yes, God had and has a plan still for natural Israel, but hear this, it's not based on their ethnicity, it's based on God's promise to them and them coming to faith in Jesus Christ. So he says, look at, don't think, hey, we have Abraham as our father. You can't talk to us like that. We're saved through our ethnicity. He says, God can raise up children of Abraham from these stones. Galatians 3:6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. John was saying, you're a true son of Abraham, not through your ethnicity, but by faith in the Lord. And then he speaks of this judgment. Even now the axe is laid down to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Israel was about to be judged because of their sin, their lack of faith, and outside of a remnant, their rejection of Jesus Christ. And indeed, they were chopped down. They were dispersed over the face of the earth. Jesus gives even specifics in the Olivet Discourse concerning that. But guess what? The Bible prophesied in the last days they'd be regathered. And they're regathered. They're still being regathered. And we're also told again, in the Great Tribulation, it ends with all Israel getting saved. Natural Israel, the Jews, ethnic Jews that are on the earth will come to faith in Jesus Christ. Guys, that's what the tribulation is about. It's not about the church. It's about Israel getting saved. And guess what? We come back with the Lord at the end of it on white horse. It's going to be awesome. One last thing here, he says, therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's a call to fear God and repent. We read 11 and 12. We're going to get into that next week because he builds on this with bad news that he's coming with a baptism of fire with a winnowing fan in his hand. But there's good news in that as well because he talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, an empowerment to the believer, and a fire where he what burns the chaff out of our lives practically. Let's stand up and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bless you this day. We praise you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are good, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you came according to the scriptures so that we know you are the God of the scriptures. We thank you for your prophetic word confirmed. Lord, give us a fresh unction, a boldness. Lord, a fresh baptism of that Holy Spirit that John and Jesus spoke of. To strengthen us, to be witnesses to a world around us that desperately needs Jesus Christ. Stir an unction in us, God, that our life wouldn't be about the passing pleasures, but even in the passing pleasures, we would make it our aim to give glory to God and to put God first in everything we do. Help us in that, Lord. If you haven't called on the name of the Lord, today's the day of salvation. And as John and Jesus called men and women to repentance, today the Lord's calling you to repent, to acknowledge your sin, to ask the Lord to forgive you and to put your faith in Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. The Bible makes it clear, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If that's you, calling him right now. Right now, ask him to save you, to be your Lord, to meet you where you're at. He absolutely will. Any in that place, meet them where they're at, God, right now. Let's lift our voices and worship them as we close here.
Come and worship.
Amen? Well, I pray God blesses you richly today. Bless somebody before you leave today, and may his face shine upon you.